All right, we are in the book of Ruth, chapter 2. Encouraged today. If you've been around Calvary for a while, we are constantly going through the Word of God, line by line, verse by verse, just on a journey through Scripture. And I know that God in His providence leads us to the right part of Scripture at the right time. And certainly we've all witnessed that in our lives individually. And today I'm encouraged because this is one of those occasions where the Lord has brought us to a great chapter for Mother's Day by His providence. I didn't plan this, okay? The Lord planned it as we've been going through the Word. So let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we are coming to your word with great anticipation, hungry to hear from you, eager, desiring to learn more about who you are and your heart for us. And we do pray that you would minister to each person. We pray for those around us, to the right, to the left, in front of us, behind us, Lord. We pray that you would speak to them from your word and that Jesus Christ would be glorified in this place. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. If you remember, the book of Ruth began with a famine in Bethlehem, and a man named Elimelech, who instead of turning to the Lord for help in the midst of famine, decided to move to Moab, out of the place that God had appointed for them, out of the inheritance that God had given them, to try to get some food for his family, to try to save their lives. But having taken Naomi, his wife, and his two sons to Moab, after getting them there, he died, leaving his family in a strange land. And then when he died, his sons married two Moabite women, unbelievers, and then both sons died. So the story opens just with one calamity upon another. Naomi, Elimelech's wife, decided to stay in Moab until she heard of the goodness of the Lord, and how the Lord had visited his people back in Bethlehem. And then she decided to return home. And as she began that journey home, her two daughters-in-law, these Moabite women, went with her. And she got to a point where she stopped them and encouraged them to count the cost, because it would be very tough for Moabite women, widows, to live in Bethlehem. They would likely remain widows and live very disadvantaged, trouble-filled lives. So when she laid out what it was going to mean, Orpah, one of the women, decided to go back to her home and to her gods. And in contrast, Ruth decided to continue with Naomi. And she made a serious commitment, not only to Naomi, and not only to Naomi's people, but even more important than that, to Naomi's God. As we see Ruth the Moabitess converted. So Naomi came back with Ruth, and as she came back to town, she came back bitter. She had experienced great loss. In fact, she described her experience in verse 21 of chapter 1 this way, and you might want to glance back to chapter 1, verse 21. She said, "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty." So she thought she was empty, or just about empty, when they left. That's why they left originally, because there was a famine. But looking back on that time at this point, she realized how full she once was. She, even during the famine, she didn't know what it really meant to be empty until her husband and her sons both died. So as chapter 1 concluded, Naomi was back in the land, back where she was supposed to be, and Ruth was with her. Naomi still bitter, still wounded, but at least she was in the right place. So let's take a look at what happened next in chapter 2 and verse 1, where the word says, "There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz." So as the chapter begins, we meet Boaz, who is the hero of this story. It's interesting that later in Israel's history, one of the bronze pillars outside of the Temple of Solomon, the Solomon built for the Lord, one of the pillars was given this name, Boaz, 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 21. The meaning of his name is uncertain. But it's interesting that one of the pillars was called Boaz. For Boaz was a man who stood strong before the Lord. He didn't leave Bethlehem. He didn't panic. But he had faith and he remained in that place in Bethlehem, standing for the Lord, trusting in the Lord. He was a man who did what was right in the sight of the Lord when the rest of his culture, the people in his culture were doing what was right in their own eyes. He was one that did what was right in the Lord's eyes. And so he stood strong in the Lord. So later on, when they built the temple, they named one of the pillars Boaz. No doubt a remembrance of how this man stood strong in the Lord, immovable. Now also note, these words, man of great wealth, provide a more substantial description in Hebrew. The translators chose to say of great wealth. The idea is greater than that. It can include one who is a strong man, a man of integrity, a man of influence, a man of means. In fact, most of the time when these words are together, they're translated as a mighty man of valor. And it's important to note that. It's just not that he was a rich guy, but he was rich in character, rich in strength. There was more to his wealth than just money. And it's important to note here that he was a relative of Elimelech. That will be key in the story. So here we're introduced to him as an introductory statement as this chapter begins, but it would be a few more verses before Ruth gets to meet him as he steps into the narrative. So look at verse 2. We're told, so Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, her mother-in-law, please let me go to the field and glean the heads of grain after him in whose sight I might find favor. And she said to him, go, my daughter. Now, although Ruth has placed her faith in the Lord God of Israel, please note that she was still a Moabitess. She's never called a Jew. She's never called an Israelite. Her ethnicity didn't change. She was still a Gentile, a Moabitess, who believed in the one true God, the God of the Bible, the God of Israel. Now, she must have known some scripture, some aspects of God's law for his people, for she was asking to do something here that was biblical. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 19 to 21, the Lord instructed his people, Deuteronomy 24, 19 to 21, he said, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go to the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes from your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterwards. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. In Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 to 10, Leviticus 19, 9 to 10, the word says very similarly, not to reap the corners of the fields and not to go back and get what they missed as they went through the fields the first time. They were to leave the gleanings, what was left over. The things that were left after the first time through the field, they were to leave it for the poor, for the stranger, for the widow. And that was by God's design, as a way to care for the disadvantaged in society, sort of a workfare program that God designed. But even more than that, God gave them this plan to encourage behavior, a pattern of life that would reflect his nature to a watching world. He gave them this plan to develop a pattern of life that would reflect his nature to a watching world. You see, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 18 and 19, Deuteronomy 10, 18 and 19, the word says of the Lord, for he administers justice for the fatherless and for the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, the Lord said to Israel, love the stranger, for you were once strangers in Egypt. You see, the Lord gave them this whole plan so that they would be as a nation reflecting the heart of God, being kind to the stranger, being kind to the widows, demonstrating love to a watching world. And likewise, we know that when we do good works in Jesus' name, we are living demonstrations of a pattern of life that shows the character of Jesus. When we do our good works before men, that they might glorify our Father who is in heaven. It's what it means, part of what it means to be witnesses for him. So Ruth here, in knowing this provision, asked Naomi permission to go and do as the word says. She was seeking to go out in faith and to glean according to the word. And she knew it might be a challenge, that some might make it difficult for her. For remember, everyone in Israel at that time was doing what was right in their own eyes. And so not everyone was complying with that law of the Lord about gleaning. And so she was going out, very aware of that, looking for someone to show her favor, going by faith. Well, Naomi gave her permission, and verse 3 tells us, "Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened," you might want to underline that, "she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech." So Ruth went to glean by faith, following the Lord's word, and then in the process, we're told, she happened to come to Boaz's field. In the Hebrew, it says literally, she chanced upon the field of Boaz. She chanced upon the field of Boaz. Now, was this a coincidence? No. It might have seemed like it, but we'll see it's confirmed in the text that it was clearly providence, that the Lord was leading. Ruth was just going and gleaning in accordance with God's provision that he had given in his word. She was going by faith, and as she went by faith in what had been revealed in the word, God was leading her in what seemed to be just the circumstances. And this is a great illustration of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." Because that's what was happening. The Lord was directing Ruth's path. And we can learn from that. If you discover God's will in his word, and you simply apply his word to your life by faith, that as you go trusting in what he's revealed, the Lord will lead you, even using the things that might seem like coincidences, that seem like just circumstances, that providentially the Lord can lead through that. And you'll discover, you'll get to a point, you'll discover, wow, God brought me here, into this situation, into this place that he's arranged. And not that you're set in some fatalistic, deterministic course, but rather as you're just trusting in the Lord, in his word, and moving forward by faith in a step-by-step, very dynamic, responsive way, the Lord will lead you into situations that are for your glory, his glory, and for your good. It's true. Now, Ruth didn't plan these events, but the Lord was at work. And we're told there in verse 4, "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.'" Wouldn't it be great to have a boss like that? Boaz came out of town into his field and greeted his workers, declared this blessing upon them, "The Lord be with you." A genuine follower, a true believer in the Lord God of Israel, not separating his secular work from his religious observation. It wasn't the Sabbath. It wasn't at the tabernacle. He's there in the middle of his field while all this work is going on, and just in a bold way before his workers says, "The Lord be with you." What a great example. They're talking about the Lord. It's who he is. Not putting it aside, not putting on a different image. This is who he is in his character, in his very being. Didn't put on his tabernacle suit and go to tabernacle and say, praise the Lord, glory, hallelujah, brother, and then go home and take off the tabernacle suit and be like everyone else. This was his consistent character in his day-to-day life. Verse 5 tells us, then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Now, it was a small town, and Boaz would have known everyone in the field. Thus, when he saw Ruth, he was interested in her story. He wanted to know more about her. So he asked the superintendent, the foreman, the man in charge of the reapers, who is this woman? Verse 6, so the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. So here we learn a few more things about Ruth. Please note that she was a respectful person. Before she just went and began to glean, she asked. She was a respectful and honorable woman. And we also know she was a hard worker, that she came and she worked hard and only rested a little while in a house, likely a shelter for the workers in the field. Now, evidently, Boaz had heard about Naomi's return and how she had brought a Moabitess with her. It seemed to be common knowledge in town. So the servant didn't have to go into any details, just had to mention who it was. And verse 8 tells us, then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter. Will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So Boaz spoke to Ruth. Note that he initiated the conversation with Ruth. He was the initiator. He called her my daughter, for likely he was notably older than Ruth. He wanted her to be satisfied with his field alone, with his field, not to go like the other gleaners from field to field. He wanted her to stay with his female servants and his young women and stay close to them, to glean in a favorable position up there right near the gleaners or the harvesters. And he assured her of protection, commanding the young men, don't touch her. And he told her that she could drink freely from the water that was being drawn for the reapers, for the workers. And he was just blessing her and being kind to her, helping her, being abundantly gracious towards her. Verse 10 says, so she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Now look, as Boaz gave these assurances, she was humble. She felt so unworthy of such privilege. She was full of gratitude because she knew who she was. She knew she was, you know, a Moabite living there in Israel. And Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 3 tells us, Deuteronomy 23, 3 says, a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. And I point that out because they were outsiders. They were outsiders according to the law. Because her forefathers had made it extremely difficult for Israel. The Moabites had not been friendly towards Israel. And the Lord said, keep them out of the assembly. They're not to be coming to the festivals. They're not to be coming to worship. They're to be outsiders. So as you look at this, this is uncommon grace that Boaz was showing, uncommon kindness that Boaz was showing. This was unusual. This was so different. Now why? Why would he do that? What was the motivator? Why would Boaz so show such kindness to Ruth the Moabitess? Well, one key in understanding this is Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. Would you write that down? Matthew 1 verse 5. Because that's the genealogy that traces the connection between Abraham and Joseph, the husband of Mary, who would serve to serve as the human instrument to act as a father to Jesus, the Son of God, while he was here. And in that genealogy, Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 tells us that Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse. Guys, when you look at this situation, there's a backstory. Boaz's mom was Rahab. Who was Rahab? Joshua chapter 2 tells the story. Just before the children of Israel came into the land of promise, Joshua sent two spies to spy out the land, particularly Jericho. They came into Jericho, into a house of a harlot named Rahab. And Rahab had heard all about the God of Israel, and she switched sides in her heart, and she aligned her heart with the God of Israel and the people of Israel. She put her faith in the God of Israel, and Rahab protected the spies. And for putting her faith in the God of Israel and protecting those spies, she and her household were saved. She converted and became a part of the people of Israel. And she married a man named Salmon, and they had a little boy, and they named him Boaz. So all this to say that Boaz's mom was a foreigner. Boaz's mom was a harlot. And that experience was likely part of the preparation for this event and how he had this heart to protect Ruth and to bless Ruth and to keep Ruth from the young men, and how he had this unusual compassion for her as she was there in the land. Everyone knew Boaz's mom's story. Everyone knew it. It's in the Bible. And he knew who his mom was, and she likely, just growing up, encouraged him to take care of women and to take care of strangers and to look out for those who are outsiders. See, what a great encouragement on Mother's Day. It was formative. His mom was so formative in who Boaz became as a man. There's a reason why he had such compassion for Ruth the Moabitess. His mom, no doubt, had a big part to play in that. Moms, you have a big part to play in who your kids become. And those encouragements that you give them and the words that you speak to them, they will bring forth fruit, and the example that you show them. Remember, there's a backstory to every person's life. And moms, what a great opportunity you have to be so significant in their lives. Rahab, certainly significant in Boaz's life. Now, as Ruth was asked why, verse 11 says that Boaz answered her and said, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and have come to a people who you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." What was it that impressed Boaz? I think you can put it in one word: faith. Her faith impressed Boaz. He hadn't seen her before, but he had heard about her, how she had left everything she knew, all of her pagan beliefs, her homeland, to come to Naomi with Naomi to an unfamiliar place, to a place that, well, Naomi would show her, to a place where she would live with people that she didn't know, trusting the Lord God of Israel. you look at Ruth, she had Abraham-like faith. She had Abraham-like faith, who, if you remember, Abraham left everything he knew, everything he was familiar with. He left his pagan background and came and trusted the Lord, following the Lord by faith, trusting in the Lord's promises. And so this was Ruth's reputation. And here, as Boaz recognizes that, he acted in agreement with the Lord's response to that kind of faith. Galatians 3, verse 9 tells us, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So Boaz knew the Lord's response to that kind of faith, rewarding, blessing, imparting grace to those who believed. So he was looking to do the same. He was acting in agreement with the Lord. And anytime we discover how God is acting, that becomes our opportunity to get involved, to be a part of what he's doing. So that's what Boaz was doing, looking to do the same that God was doing. And there are those opportunities that are around us to be part of the blessing, a part of blessing those who are taking steps of faith, like Boaz was seeking to do. And we can look for them. We can look for people who are walking by faith. He wanted her, Boaz wanted Ruth, to experience the Lord's blessing, a reward for her faith in the Lord. And we can do that. We can look for people that are taking steps of faith, and we can encourage them and support them and bless them and come alongside them. And by so doing, we get to be a part of God's plan, an agent of the bestowal of his grace. Because the Lord responds to faith. Read the Gospels, you'll see it clearly. The Lord responds to faith. Jesus healed those who had faith. He healed others on behalf of those who had faith. He forgave those that had faith. He promised that mountains could move with just a little bit of faith. And we know that he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us, Hebrews 11, 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So Boaz wanted Ruth to experience this reward for her faith in the Lord. She didn't leave Moab with Naomi expecting to receive that. Remember, Naomi said, "Ruth, you don't want to go. It's going to be hard." But she went by faith in Naomi's God. And then she was blessed, we'll see in this story. Please notice, Boaz described Ruth as having come under the wings of the Lord. He's using symbolic language that's used several times in the Bible. Particularly, you see it several times in the book of Psalms. It's in Psalm 17, verse 8. Psalm 17, verse 8. Psalm 36, verse 7. Psalm 36, verse 7. Psalm 57, 1. 57, verse 1. And Psalm 91, verse 4. Psalm 91, verse 4. This picture is of a chick hiding under its mother's wings, seeking refuge, seeking safety, seeking comfort. And this was imagery that Jesus used as well in Matthew 23, verse 37. Matthew 23, verse 37, as he was looking towards Jerusalem, knowing what would happen to him, that he would be rejected, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Just the heart of the Lord to protect his kids. To provide refuge for your children. That's the Lord's heart towards us. It's a heart that I think mothers demonstrate well. Protective moms, that's part of God's heart in your character. Ruth was willing and was in that good relationship of trust in the Lord. She was covered. She was under the Lord's protection and blessing, and Boaz recognized that. Verse 13, "Then she said to him, 'Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, For you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." So she was thankful, acknowledging Boaz's gracious provision, and she knew she was being treated better than she deserved. No sense of entitlement in her at all. In fact, she simply wanted to find favor in his sight. Because she found favor in his sight and experienced such blessing, she wanted to find favor in his sight. Because she found favor in his sight, she wanted to find favor in his sight. In other words, because of the grace that he was showing, she wanted to continue in that place and be a blessing to him. And that's the way it works with the Lord. That's the way it works with the Lord. He blesses us even though we're unworthy. He bestows his grace upon us. He does so many great things, most notably providing forgiveness for us through the death of his son, Jesus Christ. And he did that for us as unworthy sinners, kind and gracious to us. And that grace that's bestowed upon us should humble us and produce in our hearts a desire to please him, a desire to please him. Because we're favored by the Lord, we should be motivated to live in a favorable way towards him. As John said, we love him because he first loved us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. So Ruth wanted to stay in that place of favor, and the favor didn't stop with her privileged gleaning position, protection, and promise of water. Look at verse 14. We're told, "Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, 'Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back." So here she was invited to dine with Boaz, not left to fend for herself, as the rest of the gleaners often were. But he took responsibility for her, and he personally then served her with his own hands and passed this parched grain to her that everyone else was eating. And notice, she ate and had leftovers, and she kept them. And we'll see that she kept them for her mother-in-law, Naomi. Look at verse 15. "And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposefully for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her.'" So notice, Boaz went beyond what the law required of him to do as a landowner. He went beyond. He gave permission for her to glean even among the sheaves, the small piles of cut grain, to just go, before they were bundled and removed, to go and take what she wanted. And as she was doing this, he told his people, don't reproach her. Don't speak against her in any way. No insults, no shame, no humiliation, no dishonor. And on top of that, they were to do work for her. They were to do work for her. They were to let grain fall purposefully for her. He was seeking to make her work easier at his own expense. She would simply have to go up and pick up what they dropped for her. That's grace. That's a great definition of grace, because we know one who has done work for us at his expense. We're blessed. He's done the work. And this grace, purposeful. Handfuls on purpose, for a purpose, as he's blessing her and saying something to her and seeking something, we'll see. Look at verse 17. "So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Worked all day, went home with the equivalence of 30 pounds of barley." That's a lot. Notice she didn't waste her opportunity. Given tremendous grace, and she worked hard all day. She didn't kick back. The grace that was bestowed upon her motivated her to work hard. Didn't want to leave anything, but gave it her everything all day. Verse 18, then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, so she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. So not only bringing the gleanings home, but also her leftover lunch. Which means that when she was eating with Boaz, she was thinking of Naomi. Which means she had a genuine love and a genuine loyalty to her mother-in-law. So she came back and she blessed her. She's doing all this thinking of her mother-in-law. Thinking of her mother-in-law. And seeing the abundance that she brought back, Naomi recognized that something special had occurred that day. Verse 19 tells us, and her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. So Ruth's blessings, the blessings she received, gave her a testimony. Gave her an opportunity to tell Naomi her story. And remember that, if you've been blessed by the Lord, if you've received a lot of grace from God, and we have a different harvest, we really do. We have a blessing we receive from the Lord and love and peace and joy and victory and hope. So many good things that God has given us. And when we're walking in that and really enjoying the fruit that the Spirit of God has given us, you'll find opportunities to tell your story. You'll find opportunities to tell people about what God's done in your life. And yes, the Lord blesses us, he does, so that we can be his witnesses, so that we can be a testimony to others, so that people see something unusual, something not normal has happened in your life. So Naomi recognized that Ruth must have been noticed by someone. It wasn't just where, but it was who. Did you see that? Yeah, she asked, where have you gleaned today? Where did you work? But blessed be the one that took notice of you. She knew that what had happened was no typical day's work for a gleaner. Someone must have noticed her. So yes, she wanted to know where Ruth worked, but only so that she could know the one that had shown favor to her. And Ruth understood the question and said, it was Boaz, verse 20. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living, underline, and the dead. He's underlined, and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Now, a few things about this. First, please notice, this is a change in Naomi. The last she spoke of the Lord, she said in chapter 1, verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. So when she came back, she was bitter, she was empty, she knew she had been in the wrong place. She knew that she had been disciplined by the Lord, but she wasn't seeing God's goodness personally. She had heard about God's goodness in Bethlehem, and she came back, but she was still there bitter. But at this point, things change, and she blesses the Lord as she recognizes his kindness. And it was because her Gentile daughter-in-law, who had become a true believer, was blessed and shared the blessings with her and the news about Boaz. And in that, Naomi's perspective changed. There was something so significant happening in Ruth's life that Naomi saw it and her perspective changed. Suddenly she had hope. She saw God's kindness to the living to herself and to Ruth and to the dead. What? Yeah, to Elimelech, her husband, and to her son, Mahlon, Ruth's husband, who was dead. Listen, Naomi saw that there was more going on than simply an abundant food supply and a gracious gift of grain. And she explained this kindness by telling Ruth that Boaz was a relation, a close relative, literally a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer. The word relation here is a word that means one nearby. He's a relation of ours. He's one nearby. The word translated, words translated, close relatives, is ga'al. And it's a word that is translated redeem 50 times and redeemer 18 times in the Old Testament. They're the top two definitions. Redeem and redeemer. Naomi recognized that Boaz was a near relative qualified to be a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer. And that was a potential to fulfill a very important role for them. You see, in the law, in Leviticus chapter 25, the law said that if a man of Israel became poor and sold his land, that at any time a kinsman redeemer, a near relative, had the right to redeem it or buy it back at any time. Whether the person wanted to sell it or not, if you were a near relative, you had the right to buy it back. Remember, the land is the Lord's, and he gave it to Israel, and they divided it into the tribes, and they were to keep that land in their tribal allotments. Each family had a piece, and it was to be theirs. And in fact, if they sold it and they didn't redeem it, after 49 years, they'd have a year of Jubilee, and they'd be able to go back to their land and take it. But if you sold your land because you're poor and you needed money, if you had a very rich uncle, he could come and buy it back for you. That's a kinsman redeemer. Two things had to be true. He had to be related, and he had to have the ability to pay. So Boaz could fulfill that role, and thus they could have their property back. They could have their land back. But for them, they still had a problem. Because they were both widows, and they had no one to pass the property on to. And that was a problem. There was not a legitimate heir to the property. Now, typically, if a man died childless, according to Deuteronomy 25, 5 to 10, Deuteronomy 25, 5 to 10, his surviving brother would take his brother's widow as a wife, and the child from that union would carry on the dead brother's name. So if you died and you left your wife childless, then your brother would marry your wife, and that child from that union would carry on the dead brother's name, your name. Now, there was an option out of it, and we'll get to that later. If you didn't want to do it, you didn't have to. There's an option out. But that was the way that you would continue the inheritance in the family. You would be able to continue the inheritance. Now, the problem here in this story is that both brothers were dead. Now, in Numbers 27, the Lord laid down a principle of inheritance that would indicate that in this case, the closest relative would be the rightful heir. Now, so if you do nothing, at the year of Jubilee, the property would go to the closest relative. Now, because Ruth was Mahlon's widow and he died childless, whoever redeemed the property, if they could find a near kinsman to do so, would also have to marry Ruth and father a child to receive Mahlon's inheritance. You couldn't have the property redeemed without having Ruth. Okay, we're going to talk more about that. It's complicated. We're going to cover it more as the story develops. You can't be the redeemer of the property and not the continuer of the line. They were tied together. They were tied together. So for now, note that Boaz was a potential extension of kindness to the dead. For there was potential for him not only to redeem the property, but also to marry Ruth and to enable Naomi's son Mahlon to have a legal descendant to their property. So it wouldn't just be a temporary, we're getting the property for Naomi and Ruth, but it would go on to the next generation. Now, Naomi saw the potential. She saw what the Lord seemed to be doing and suddenly had hope. And she changed when she heard about the kinsman redeemer from her Gentile daughter-in-law. Verse 21. Ruth, the Moabitess, said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" Details are important. That's not exactly what he said. If you look back, he didn't say, "Stay by my young men." He said, "Stay by my young women, not by my young men, until the harvest is over." Verse 22, and Naomi picks up on that. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field." So gentle clarification, correction. Yeah, you can go, but hang out with the young women, not with the young men. Verse 23, "So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So she wisely listened, honoring her mother-in-law." So Boaz here not only exemplified God's heart towards Ruth, he actually becomes a picture of our Redeemer from Bethlehem. Think about it. We're like Ruth, most of us. Most of us here are Gentiles with a whole lot of need. And Jesus sees us in our need. He's interested in our lives. And he initiates with us. He initiates with us. And he provides a way for us to live. And he wants us to discover his sufficiency. He, in a way, says, "Come and eat of the fruit that I give. Eat of my bread. And, you know, come and drink from me and no other place. Discover my sufficiency." And he promises to protect us. "Nobody can snatch you out of my hand. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You're safe with him." And he invites us to come and drink the water of life, to come and drink from his fountain, from which if you drink, you'll never thirst again. And he invites us to come and dine with him. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come, and let he who thirsts come." And we can come and dine with the Lord. He's knocking on the door. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in with him and dine with him, and he with me." You see, there's so much to enjoy as we come to him by faith, and we come under his wing. But even more than that, we need a kinsman redeemer. We need a kinsman redeemer. Because remember, when God made the earth, he gave dominion over the earth to man. He gave man the governmental control of the earth. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. He said, "Have dominion over the earth." And man in Genesis chapter 3 chose to disobey God and obey the serpent, to obey Satan. And a man becomes a slave to whomever he obeys. He submitted himself to the devil, and by so doing, he put everything, himself and everything he had, under Satan's dominion. And that's why Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world three times in the book of John. In John 12, John 14, and John 16, he called Satan the ruler of this world. Now, Paul wrote that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So Jesus came to this earth and became our kinsman redeemer. He had to become our relative to purchase what man sold through sin. That's why he had to become a man. And he purchased what was sold. He paid the price through his death, through his shed blood, which is the price our sin demands. And as he purchased this world, he took for himself a bride as well. He took for himself a bride, the church. And now we have an inheritance with him. So this story is more than a human love story. It's a story of the Lord's love for us. That he's kind and compassionate, gracious, reaching out to us. And even when life circumstances might seem bad, understand there's hope, and his name is Jesus. He's the Redeemer that loves us and wants to be a close relation with you, to help you, to rescue you, and to give you a certain future. So trust him and turn to him and understand that his grace towards you has a purpose. One day you're going to be in heaven and you're going to look back and you're going to see that he was dropping handfuls on purpose. Grace that he gave you to bring you through life and to bring you to where you are with him in glory. He wants you to have a good relationship with him, to come under his wings. And really, I want to say to all of you, it's not you didn't just happen to come here today. It might seem like, well, I just decided to go, but you didn't. God had a purpose for you being here today. And I hope you can see that he has a purpose and a plan for your life. He has good things for you if you'll simply trust him and place your faith in your kinsman, Redeemer. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for this book, the book of Ruth, and how you reveal yourself and your heart as our Redeemer. And I pray, Lord, for all of us that we would be people that would walk by faith, trusting in what your word says, trusting that you will guide us even through the circumstances of life. Thank you for the opportunities we get to see your hand at work. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you've given us so much, even your own life, that we can be with you forever. And I pray, Lord, for each person that's here, that we all would begin to recognize more and more the favor that you've bestowed upon us, even though we're unworthy. Lord, I pray for each person that everyone here would have a good relationship with you through faith in Jesus. And Lord, we're so thankful that you've extended that gift to us, that you're willing to reconcile and forgive. And we praise you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.